How can we expect righteousness to prevail when there is hardly anyone willing to give himself up individually to a righteous cause? Such a fine and sunny day, and I have to go. But what does my death matter if through us thousands of people are stirred to action? Such were among the last words of a young lady named Sophie Scholl. And Sophie Scholl was executed by guillotine in Nazi Germany in February of 1943 for her part in a student-led nonviolent resistance organization called the White Rose. Basically, she was involved in the distribution of propaganda that encouraged people to passively resist the Nazis. She was arrested, had a trial one day, and was executed just a few hours later at about 5 o'clock in the evening. Her actions obviously found no favor with the powers that were in place, and in her day, she appeared to be a fool, a complete fool, going against the power structure of the day and everything. But history has vindicated her. In 2003, a German broadcasting station asked the people of that country to vote for the most important Germans of all time. And Sophie and her brother Hans, who was also executed along with her, were voted fourth place of the most important Germans of all time. 60 years prior, she'd been executed by the state, but time vindicated her as one of the most important Germans ever to have lived. And the kingdom of God is quite similar. From an earthly perspective, the people of God and of His Christ are a backward, ignorant, and foolish mass of people. But the truth about them will one day be revealed when they are shown to be a victorious multitude who have triumphed over the beast and fill the air with the praises of God. And such is the group of people whom we find tonight in our text in Revelation chapter 15. So if you would please turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 15 as we consider this chapter of God's Word tonight. Revelation chapter 15. The Holy Spirit tells us these things. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous. Seven angels who had seven plagues, which are the last, because in them the wrath of God is finished. And I saw something like a sea of glass mixed with fire, and those who had been victorious over the beast and his image and the number of his name standing on the sea of glass, holding harps of God. And they sang the song of Moses, the bondservant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, O Lord God the Almighty. Righteous and true are your ways, King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all the nations will come and worship before you. For your righteous acts have been revealed. After these things I looked, and the temple of the tabernacle of testimony in heaven was opened. And the seven angels who had the seven plagues came out of the temple, clothed in linen, clean and bright, and girded around their chests with golden sashes. Then one of the seven living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one was able to enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. And last week, if you recall, in chapter 14, we saw some of the different pictures that John paints for us of the coming judgment upon the wicked. So in chapter 14, verse 10, we heard the proclamation of the angel that those who worship the beast will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb forever. In verse 11, the angel had said that the smoke of the torment goes up forever, and they have no rest, day or night. We saw also at the end of the chapter, John described the judgment in terms of a vintage of grapes being gathered and thrown into the winepress of the wrath of God. And those pictures appear as references to in reference to the final judgment. And yet when we come to our text tonight, in chapter 15, verse 1, what do we find but more judgments? The seven plagues which are the last, because in them the wrath of God is finished. And what are we to make of this? Well, as we've considered before in our studies of this book, it seems that many times throughout the book, John gives us different images expressing the same truth. And this is what is meant by the term recapitulation. He delivers his message one way, and then he sees another vision in which the same truth is communicated in a different way. And thus it's possible that the seven plagues, which are the seven bowl judgments of chapter 16, are called the last, because with them, the full picture of God's judgment is finally painted, or possibly because they portray the judgment of God in a more intense way than the previous visions had done. At any rate, we're introduced to these seven plagues in verse 1, and then the scene shifts to something completely different in verses 2 through 4. Here John sees the victorious multitude, the church triumphant. And this multitude is standing on the sea of glass, holding harps of God and singing. And this is similar to that victorious multitude that we saw last week in the early verses of chapter 14, standing with the Lamb on Mount Zion. And following verses 2 through 4, from verse 5 down to the end of the chapter, we see the preparation of the coming judgments, the preparation for these seven bowls of God's wrath to be poured out upon the world. Now tonight we'll be spending the bulk of our time in verses 2 through 4, considering this victorious multitude singing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. And so we'll consider, first of all, what this multitude is singing. And secondly, we'll consider who is singing. So first of all, what is this multitude singing? We're told in verse 3 that they are singing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. Now in the Old Testament, there are two particular passages that are referred to as songs of Moses. First, we have Exodus 15, the passage which Pastor Shane read at the beginning, and we'll be looking to that in a bit more detail in just a minute. And in that passage, of course, Moses is praising God with the sons of Israel after they had crossed through the Red Sea. And it's full of the same kinds of themes that we've been seeing all throughout our studies in the book of Revelation. Themes of the redemption of God's people, the judgment of God's enemy, the incomparable nature of God in power and holiness and grace. And so let's turn there to Exodus chapter 15, and we'll look at this song. And as we're reading, let's look at these themes that we see Moses singing and praising God for. So I'll read for us, beginning in verse 1 of Exodus chapter 15. Then Moses and the sons of Israel sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will extol him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he cast into the sea, and the choicest officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deeps cover them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, is majestic in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. And in the greatness of your excellence, you overthrow those who rise up against you. You send forth your burning anger, and it consumes them as chaff. At the blast of your nostrils, the waters were piled up. The flowing waters stood as a heap. The deeps were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall be gratified against them. I will draw out my sword, my hand will destroy them. You blew with your wind, the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you among the gods, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders? You stretch out your right hand. The earth swallowed them. In your loving kindness, you have led the people whom you have redeemed. In your strength, you have guided them to your holy habitation. The peoples have heard. They tremble. Anguish has gripped the inhabitants of Philistia. The chiefs of Edom were dismayed. The leaders of Moab trembling grips them. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them. By the greatness of your arm, they are motionless as stone until your people pass over, O Lord, until the people whom you have purchased, you will bring them and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance, the place, O Lord, which you have made for your dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord shall reign as king forever and ever. And aren't the themes of Exodus 15, the very same themes that we've been seeing in Revelation. Notice the overlap and the similarity. In verse 9 of Exodus 15, we find the evil and arrogant persecutor of the people of God speaking against them. Similar to the beast, he makes great boasts and rages against God's people. But yet the people of God are kept safe. Though their enemies rage against them, God's people whom he has purchased, just like we saw last week in chapter 14, the people had been purchased from the earth. God's people are kept safe until they pass over and are brought in and planted on the mountain of God, the sanctuary that he has established. And what do we find at the end of the song in verse 18? Is that the Lord shall reign as king forever and ever. These are the great themes that we've been seeing all throughout this book. God, having purchased the people, guards them and keeps them safe against the rage of their enemies until at long last they are brought in and planted on the mountain of God where he reigns as king forever. It's no wonder then that this victorious multitude over the beast and his image and the number of his name end up singing the song of Moses, because they themselves have experienced the salvation of God in a similar, yet even greater way than the Israelites of old. Or to borrow a word from one early church writer, the whole exodus of the people out of Egypt, which took place under divine guidance, was a type and image of the exodus of the church, which should take place among the Gentiles. And for this cause, he leads it out at last into his own inheritance, which Moses, the servant of God, did not bestow, but which Jesus, the Son of God, shall give for an inheritance. There's a lot of overlap and similarity between the redemption of the people of God in the Exodus and the redemption of the people of God at the end of time. And there's also a great deal of overlap between the judgment which God poured out on the Egyptians, which he will one day pour out on the nations at the end of time. Deuteronomy 32 is another passage in the Old Testament that is spoken of as a song of Moses. In it, we also find the great themes of judgment and salvation. So we'll just read one verse from there. Deuteronomy 32, verse 43 says this, "Rejoice, O nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants and will render vengeance on his adversaries and will atone for his land and his people." God avenges the blood of his servants, just like the martyrs have been calling out for in Revelation, and God atones for his people and for his land. So these great themes that come to us from the Old Testament songs of Moses are the very same things that the people of God in Revelation have experienced. And they're very, very familiar with these things. And yet they have the advantage over the Old Testament Israelites, because what the Old Testament Israelites could only look forward to and the promises they had, the people of God at the end can look back on the ultimate sacrifice, the ultimate thing that accomplished their redemption, the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ. This church triumphant in Revelation 15 sings not only the song of Moses, they also sing the song of the Lamb. They're able to look at the great themes of salvation and judgment all throughout the Old Testament and see how they are ultimately fulfilled in the Lamb. They understand that they are saved because the Lamb was slain and purchased for God men with his blood from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. They understand that it is the Lamb who comes in wrath to judge the world, and that his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. They sing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. John heard the words that they were singing, and this is what he heard. "Great and marvelous are your works, O Lord God the Almighty. Righteous and true are your ways, King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all nations come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed." And what we find in the song is that the works of God, great and marvelous that they are in line with his character, his righteous and true character. This means that the judgments of God and his mercies are not arbitrary. They are brought to pass in accordance with who he is, in accordance with justice and truth. This means that all people should fear God and glorify his name. Or as we read in this song, "Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name?" And verse 5 gives two reasons why God should be feared and glorified. First, we find that God is holy. God is unique and incomparable in his separation from evil. And secondly, we find that God is to be feared because his righteous acts have been revealed. His vindication of his saints and his judgment against the wicked are the righteous acts which are being revealed. And the result of these acts and of his unique holiness is that all nations will come and worship before him. And that is the bottom line. The Lord God Almighty will be worshipped. He will be glorified. It will happen. And one day, one way or another, you will participate in it. Verse 4 is the quotation from Psalm 86, verses 9 and 10, which states, "All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous deeds. You alone are God." And so one day, a great multitude from all the nations will come and worship God. And many will do so, no doubt, in response to the gospel call, and will be part of this great multitude that we find in Revelation 15, of those who are purchased from the earth. Many will come from the east and from the west, will take their places at the feast in the kingdom with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. But this multitude asks the question, "Who will not fear you, O God, O Lord, and glorify your name?" Ultimately, we know from Scripture that even those who do not respond in repentance and faith will one day glorify the Lord. And so we find in Isaiah 45 that the Lord says that to me, every knee will bow, every tongue will swear allegiance. They will say of me, "Only in the Lord are righteousness and strength." Men will come to him, and all who were angry at him will be put to shame. In the Lord, all the offspring of Israel will be justified and will glory. Or as we're told by Paul in Philippians 2, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, and every of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So God will be glorified, and one day you will glorify him. The only question is how? How will you glorify him? Will you glorify God willingly in response to the gospel call? Or will you glorify him reluctantly when you have no other choice? Most of us here would want to say, well, we would want to glorify God willingly. We would want to say that we want to be a part of this multitude singing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb because we have experienced the salvation and the redemption of which these songs speak. We don't want to be a part of that group who only glorifies God when they can resist no longer and who are at last forced to bow the knee and to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and glorify him forever in our destruction. We don't want to be a part of that group. But what we need to pay attention to in the text is who it is that is singing. Who is it that gets to sing this song, the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb? John tells us in verse 2 that they are those who had been victorious over the beast and his image and the number of his name. This victory of which John speaks is not a military victory. It's a moral victory, a spiritual victory, and in many ways, an ironic victory. It's an ironic victory from an earthly point of view, because we were told just two chapters ago in chapter 13 that it was given to the beast to make war with the saints and to overcome them. It was given to the second beast, we were told in chapter 13, to kill as many as do not worship the image of the first beast. What that means then is that overcoming the beast often looks like defeat. From a worldly perspective, it looks like Christians being persecuted and imprisoned and killed for their loyalty to the Lamb. It looks like Christians being portrayed as bigoted, narrow-minded, and pre-modern because they cling to the truth of God's Word and obey it. It looks like the people of God, indwelt by the Spirit of God, putting to death the misdeeds of the body, the desires of the flesh, fighting off daily, hourly, and second by second, the temptations and desires of the flesh, because they look forward to hearing the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." They do it because they love Jesus and his glory more than the applause of this world and the passing pleasures of sin. That's what it looks like to be victorious over the beast. It's not necessarily glamorous, this side of eternity, is it? It's certainly not easy. But in overcoming in this way, the followers of Jesus are doing nothing other than imitating their Lord and following in his footsteps, who conquered in the same way. So we're told in the book of Hebrews chapter 2 that it was through death that Christ rendered powerless him who had the power of the fear of death. That is, the devil. And freed those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all of their lives. Irony of ironies, it's through death that Christ conquers him who has the fear of death. He overcomes sin and death and the devil by dying and then being raised up by the power of God. Moreover, this victory over the beast is not something that this multitude accomplished for themselves. Instead, like that group last week that we saw in chapter 14, they were purchased from the earth. And then they were kept by the power of God through faith. It is true, they persevered in the faith. They fought and were victorious. But it was because God had preserved them. He had kept them from the hour of testing, which was to come upon the world to test those who dwell upon the earth. They had fought the most difficult battle of all and had come out unscathed as more than conquerors through him who loved them and gave himself for them. And so my question to you tonight is this. Are you up for a fight? Are you up for a fight? The old Puritan Richard Sibbes preached a couple of sermons which later appeared in print under the title Violence Victorious. And that's what it's going to take. It's going to take victorious violence to overcome the dragon, to overcome the beast that represents the world system in opposition to God, and to overcome your own flesh. So let's fight with victorious violence. Let's fight hard and let's fight together. And so may God grant that we would stand strong against our enemies and stand strong together. And that one day we may all glorify God together with that victorious and vindicated multitude above. Please pray with me. Our Father, we ask tonight that you would make us victorious. We know from our own experience, from our sins, and from the difficulties of life, that we're often discouraged, downtrodden, sometimes feeling even defeated. But God, we ask that you would strengthen us, that you would help us, Father, to imitate your Son, our Lord Christ, as he has overcome. Lord, let us overcome also. Let us not be strong in ourselves, but let us be strong in you, O God, and in your mighty power. And Lord, we ask that you would preserve us from the evil one, that you would deliver us, that you would strengthen us, Lord, to fight. Lord, strengthen us that we may be victorious over all our enemies. For Christ's sake and in his name we pray. Amen.